Sometimes we forget that, but he does love us. I ask you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 3. We've been in a series here in the book of James, and James is writing to Christians, Jewish Christians, 12 tribes scattered abroad. James perhaps wrote one of the first books of the New Testament in terms of the time in which it was written, the time just after the church was started. James, of course, was the brother of the Lord, and he ministered there in Jerusalem, and it seems perhaps that he was the pastor of that church in Jerusalem, or perhaps the head elder. He's called a pillar in the scriptures, a pillar of the church of Jerusalem. And, of course, persecution came to that church, and they were scattered. We can read that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. There was a persecution after the stoning of Stephen, and the church was scattered abroad. And now James is thinking of his former church members there that are all over the place in Palestine and abroad from there. And he writes this letter to them to help them in their Christian walk and their life. And we've seen here in chapter 3 that he writes to them about the tongue. We've seen the influence of the tongue, the tremendous power that the tongue has. Our speech, our words have great influence. And last time we saw the problems that come from the tongue. The tongue is a fire, the destruction that it causes. The tongue is wild. It's like a wild beast that no one can tame. And it's inconsistent oftentimes. We saw how that even nature is consistent with itself. These illustrations that James gives, a spring, a fountain, it always gives the same kind of water. But our tongue is like a fountain that gives sweet water and bitter water sometimes, both at the same time. It's inconsistent. And that's not the way it should be. But the problems with the tongue are really much deeper than just the tongue. They come from the heart. And as we move on here to this next section, verses 13 through 18, we see that James really deals with something that's deeper than the tongue. It manifests itself in the tongue, but it's really a deeper issue. And James asks us for some self-examination here. Verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" That's a question. And James is asking us that to get us to think about, am I a person like that? Or who is a person that is wise, that has real wisdom? And endued with knowledge is just one word in the original. It's the idea of being an expert, somebody who's learned and understanding. Who has wisdom or skill in deciding practical issues? Who is really an expert? Of course, James is not just talking about, who is the expert in, particular type of, craft or job, carpentry or metalworking, or, we might have some experts like that, farming. That's not the idea that James is talking about here. James is talking about having real Christian wisdom and understanding. Somebody who has gotten that from God, who lives that out, who has that in their hearts. Who is really a person like that? A person that manifests that by what they say, even. This is some examination here, self-examination. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Wants us to examine ourselves. Who really qualifies? What does that even look like? Do you really have true Christian wisdom? Would you consider yourself to be wise and an expert as a Christian? All right, these are the questions that we need to be thinking about. James is asking us to think about this. Who is this? What does that even look like? Well, James shows us that here. What is true Christian wisdom? That's the theme here of these verses, true Christian wisdom. And we see some of the qualities of true Christian wisdom here. beginning in verse 13, we see that true Christian wisdom is, first of all, a demonstration. Notice it says in verse 13, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Let him show. The idea of to show here is to make known the character of something, whether by visually or things that you say or things that you do. It's a demonstration. Okay, true Christian wisdom is a demonstration in the life of something. You know, those of you that use the internet, maybe you find yourself looking for videos lots of times. I find myself, you know, searching for videos almost more than, you know, searching for information on the search engines there. You know, just going to YouTube and typing in, you know, whatever it is I'm looking for, because you're going to get a demonstration. You know, you're going to get somebody showing you, okay, this is how I did it, and this is how you can do it. And, you know, it's really helpful to have somebody show you actually how to do something, to have a visual demonstration of how to do it. Of course, it's one thing to say that you have true Christian wisdom. It's another to show that you have Christian wisdom. And the command here is for us to demonstrate it, to show it. We demonstrate that with our conduct. Notice it says, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works." The word conversation here is a word that refers to way of life, conduct, behavior. The literal meaning of the word here is a turning, a life of moving all around, the idea of conversation. Turning about in every direction. And it's just a description of everything in our lives. You know, everything we do, our conversation, it includes the things we say, the conversations that we have, but also everything we do, our behavior, our conduct. It's everywhere we go. Our life at home, our life at work, our life at school, our life at church. That's where the demonstration needs to be. You know, it's not just that we come to church and we look around and see, okay, that person has true Christian wisdom. No, God wants us to actually show it everywhere. Not just within the four walls of the church. Should be there too, but everywhere. Show by your conversation, your conduct, everywhere. Peter gives a similar instruction, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." He uses that same term. Your conversation honest among the Gentiles. "That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, we should be showing our Christian wisdom, demonstrating it by the way we live. And it involves our works too. Let him show out of a good conversation his works. So there should be some works, some good works that we show. You know, there really is a real need for us to see the responsibility that we have in this. We need to show some works. It's not just a suggestion. It says here, "Let him show." Of course, that's an imperative. That's a command. Show some works. You know, it's easy for us as Christians to think about things we've done in the past. You look back over your life and you think, oh yeah, I did that, I did that. That was a big thing I did back then, yeah. You know, we need to be thinking forward here. Okay. This week, show by the way that you live, some works. Okay. It's not just all about, you know, what I did a year ago, what I've done in the past. Let him show now. We were challenged this week at the pastor's conference from John chapter 15 about our need to bear fruit. And we were reminded about our tendency in our fruit bearing, you know, is to look backwards. And we think, oh yeah, that was fruit I did back then. But the focus of that passage is to bear more fruit and much fruit. And I think we see the same thing here. You know, our responsibility needs to be every day that we show some works. We need to show it in the way we live. That's what we should be doing. We demonstrate that wisdom by what we do, the works that we do. And then James describes the specific example here of a conduct, works here. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness. The idea of meekness is gentleness of attitude and behavior. The opposite is harshness in dealings with others. That's meekness. It's often said that meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. And in fact, this word for meekness is a word that was used in the ancient world to describe a horse that had been broken and trained to submit to the bridle. This same word, meekness, is used to describe that horse. Is that horse weak? No, the horse isn't weak. Is that horse gentle? Well, I hope so. I hope you can get on that horse and you can use your bridle and control that horse in the direction and use it to work. But that's meekness. There is a strength in meekness, but there is a gentleness that goes along with that strength. And God tells us through James that we need to be showing some works of meekness. It's not just about going out and powering through and doing, but doing it with meekness, with gentleness. There's a story of the President Abraham Lincoln that illustrates this. Lincoln, when he was in the Civil War, was searching for some information about the progress of the war, and he went down with one of the members of his cabinet to General McClellan, to the house of McClellan. He got there, and the general was not home, and so the president and his cabinet member waited until McClellan got home. He got home, and he was so tired that he went up to his room and just went to bed, and he told a servant to go down and talk to the president and tell him he couldn't talk right now. Well, the guy that was with Lincoln just went ballistic. You know, how could you do that to the president of the United States? But, of course, the story goes anyway that Lincoln said, there, don't take it so hard. I will hold McClellan's horse if he will only bring us victories. That was strength under control. That was the President of the United States trying to help out his general. You notice here that it's our works that should be meek. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, it should be our words as well, but James is talking about our works, the things that we do, that we should be doing. Let him show. It's a command. But those things should be done with a gentleness, with a meekness. Should demonstrate a control by the Spirit of God in our lives. So we see here that true Christian wisdom is, first of all, a demonstration. It is a person, a Christian, who is not just making a profession about their faith, but they are taking the opportunity to show that by works, by doing something. This week, continually. They're showing it. And then secondly, we see here this morning that true Christian wisdom is also a prevention of a wrong kind of wisdom. That's what James talks about next here in verses 14 through 16. It's a prevention of what James is describing here. Notice what he says in verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. There's a prevention of something here. A prevention, first of all, of certain attitudes that don't go along with true Christian wisdom. There's the prevention of the attitude of bitter envying. Bitter envying here in verse 14. Envy here, the word for envy is actually a word that can be good in the Scriptures. It's a word for zeal. And there's a good kind of that kind of word here. But of course, this is used in a negative sense here, meaning envy or jealousy, or can refer to a strong feeling of resentment against somebody. There's a good definition of envy. Envy is the resentful and even hateful dislike of the good fortune or blessing of another. The resentful and even hateful dislike of the good fortune or blessing of another. We can develop that. Even Christians can develop that, a resentment against other Christians, even in churches, that they don't like that person because of something they said back in 1989. And there's just a resentment that builds. That's what this is, bitter envying. And then there's strife that goes along with that. The word for strife here is a word that means selfish ambition, self-interest. One commentator said that it's related to a word that refers to wages as a mercenary, somebody that's getting paid to do something. Think of a mercenary is a soldier that's getting paid to fight another battle, another person's battle. He's doing it for the pay, basically. But it refers to a selfish spirit, a selfish ambition that leads to divisive means to promote that personal interest. That's the attitude that James is talking about here, an ambitious strife. And, of course, that's the wrong kind of wisdom. That's the opposite of the true Christian wisdom here. It begins with these attitudes, this bitter envying, resentment of other people, this attitude of self-promotion, self-ambition here. Is there anybody else that you look around and you think that they have it a lot better off than you do? They have a better job. They seem to have it all together. They have better this, better that, better family, better health, better clothes, better toys. And you look at that person and you think, why? Why do they have it all? And I don't. Better opportunities. Why did they get that? I didn't get that. Okay, that's the thinking that we can start to have when it comes to bitter envying. You think about King Saul back in the Old Testament, and remember the people came back and all the ladies were singing the praises of David. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They were singing David's praises, and here Saul was the king. And you remember what happened? There was that envy that developed in Saul's heart. It was that bitter envying. And from that point, the Bible says that Saul began to watch David. And eventually, he was taking his javelin and trying to nail him to the wall. But it was that bitter envying. That's how it started. Saul fell into that. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that as well. I need to be careful. Do preachers ever struggle with envy? What kind of question is that, right? You know, just look around. What's going on with that church? Why isn't my church doing that? You know. Yeah, that's tough. But, you know, that's not a Christian attitude. And we'll see that here as we go along. That's not an attitude that comes from God here. But notice these actions. It needs to be a prevention of attitudes, but also a prevention of actions. James says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The command here is to stop boasting. Glory not. The word is to boast. To boast about something by downgrading something else, to degrade. You know, there's a feeling of superiority, and we can downgrade others. We feel that we are better than they are. And God is saying here, again, this is a command, stop doing that. Stop all the ways where you're putting other people down. You know, do people that have bitter envy ever say anything about it? Yes, they do. In fact, we'll say it to whoever will give us a listening ear. And it takes on this character of boasting. It is talking about these feelings to other people. And God says, stop doing that. Stop boasting. Stop glorying about this. Stop lying, he says. Lie not against the truth. The expression, the truth here, is a word that actually can refer to the gospel. It has the definite article here. The truth. What truth? The truth of the gospel. The thing that's supposed to be drawing us together as believers in Jesus Christ, when we have these attitudes and actions towards other people, we are denying that truth that's supposed to be binding us together. We're lying against it. God says, stop doing that. The gospel should draw us together, not divide us. We need to prevent those actions. But then where is this coming from? We see it's a prevention of a certain kind of influence here that God describes for us. You notice verse 15, we have the source of this influence here defined. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. This kind of resentment-building, self-promoting wisdom is not from above. What does that mean? It's not from heaven. It's not one of those good and perfect gifts that God sends down all the time from heaven, James 1:17. It didn't come from there. God is not sending this down. It is not from above. It is not from God. It's earthly. The idea of this word is something that pertains to earthly activity, to humans. This is something that is common to man. It is typical human behavior, really. The resentment against others, developing grudges, and having this bitter jealousy against other people. This is typical human behavior. This is not from God. And then James says sensual here. It's earthly, it's sensual. The word sensual here refers to life in the natural world. The same word we find used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul writes, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God. That word natural is the same word for sensual here. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And Paul's point there is, you know, there's certain things that just unregenerate, unsaved humanity cannot understand because they don't have the Spirit of God. And the point here is that this whole attitude of wisdom, this worldly wisdom, air quotes, wisdom. It's not really wisdom, but this wisdom is just normal behavior for humanity, for unsaved humanity. This bitter jealousy and envy and selfish ambition, that's just typical. I don't think the world would have anything wrong with this. You know, you encounter this everywhere. And is it unusual? No, it's not. It's normal, okay? It is just normal human behavior. It's natural for sinners to act like this. They're selfish, which is not surprising. But what is normal for the world, the Bible teaches us here, should be abnormal for God's people. It's not always like that, though. It should be. We need to see that this is not what we should expect for God's people. This should be unusual. It's the way the world operates. And then we see another source of its influence here, as James calls it, devilish, verse 15. Devilish. That's a word for demons. It's demonic. Can be translated as typical of the way a demon acts, or the way in which demons behave. The prince of the demons. That's how he's acted for thousands of years. He is the prince of envy. The devil is. That's how he got kicked out of heaven. It was because of that. He wanted God's place. And the Bible tells us here that behind this wisdom, marked by jealousy and egotistical boasting, factions, James tells us that there's the work of demons in trying to bring disharmony to the life of the body of Christ. You know, Satan is a liar, and it's bad when he tells a lie. It's bad when his demons tell a lie. But it's even worse when he somehow is able to infiltrate the body of Christ and get us to start telling lies. And James knows this has been going on, and it still goes on. And we need to recognize that this is the way the devil behaves. Christians can be just like him. And that's not good. This is what we should be trying to prevent. It's the way of the world. Just what everybody does. There's nothing unusual about jealousy and ambitious strife, but it is not God's way. It does not come from Him, and it needs to be prevented in our lives. And then we see the results of this kind of so-called wisdom. This is not the true wisdom. But verse 16 gives us the outcomes, the results here. Notice what it says, verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." What's one result? Well, it's confusion. The word confusion is the word that means instability, unrest. We find it in the Scriptures that actually refers to political turmoil. In Luke chapter 21, verse 9 says, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified." That word commotions, same word here for confusion. Okay, there has the idea of a political unrest. It also can refer to social unrest, a rioting, a tumult there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul tells us everything that he went through. He says, "In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults." Okay, that word tumults is the same word here for confusion. It's just the idea of riots. Paul was involved in riots. You know, he was kind of the cause of some riots in Ephesus. We'll see that coming up in Acts here. He went through these times where everybody was just all in disorder and stirred up and everything in a social sense. But we find here that it can also refer to something that happens among God's people. A disruption in the community, a confusion, an unruliness. That's what James is talking about here. One commentator, D. Edmund Hebert, said this: instead of promoting harmony, this wisdom causes disruption and unruliness. Instead of creating closer fellowship among believers, it destroys it. Okay, that's one of the results, the outcomes of this wrong kind of wisdom that God's people can adopt sometimes. You know, and when that happens, you know, there's always the feeling that we got to do something to fix it, to stop it. What can we do? How can it be stopped? All this unrest, this shouldn't be happening among the people of God. Well, where is it coming from? You know, it could be coming from the fact that there's people that are not realizing the kind of wisdom that is controlling their lives. It's not God's wisdom. It's just the typical human reaction to people. It's bitter envying, selfish ambition. And, you know, we can look like we've got it all together on the outside, but the reality is on the inside there can be this kind of thing going on. And ultimately it leads to a result. There's an outcome here. And unfortunately it leads to confusion, to unrest, to things being all stirred up. But it starts with this wrong kind of thinking and wisdom. And it doesn't stop there. Of course, there's every evil work here. There's all kinds of evil, worthless things, the idea of the word is. Verse 16, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, it's not just that there's unrest and problems here. It's just, you know, it can go on from there. You know, there's all kinds of evil works, evil deeds that are done when people have this kind of bitter envying and selfish ambition, strife in their hearts. It just leads to every kind of evil work. That's the bad kind. That's the bad kind of wisdom. But there is a true kind of wisdom. That's what we're talking about, really. That begins with a demonstration, a showing. We've got to prevent the wrong kind of wisdom. And then the third way is to apply the right wisdom. And that's what we have in verses 17 through 18. And we're not going to take the time to go through each one of these aspects today, but we will next time. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's the true wisdom that needs to be applied. There needs to be an application of that true wisdom. But how do we have access to that at all? How do we have access to the true wisdom? We've already learned how we get wisdom. Back in chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, it comes to the point of asking God for the true kind of wisdom that we need. He'll give it. He's not going to scold you for asking for it. He upbraideth not. He's going to give you even more than you need. He's going to give it to you liberally. But we need to ask. And we need him to help us to apply the true wisdom to our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to have the right attitudes in our hearts, to eliminate any resentment against others, any selfish ambition that we would have. Lord, we ask you to give us the true wisdom. We see here in your word that it says we need to ask for it. We do that this morning. Help us to be a people that is guided by this peaceful fruit of righteousness, the true wisdom that comes from you, that's uncommon from the world's perspective. But we know you give it to your children. And we ask for it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.